Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful that you are very patient with us. A God who is slow to anger and full of love. Our minds cannot fathom the kind of God that you are. But for the little that we know, we just thank you. And say, may all glory, honor, and majesty belong to you, Father. Because you deserve them. So as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we are aware that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit aiding us. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will aid our minds, give us the focus and the concentration that we need in order to comprehend what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Let me refresh your mind about the third assertion of the message of the first stanza of Psalm 119 that we started to consider in our last study, which is that you will be blessed if you have right desire towards God's word that produces correct results. Now, this desire is, of course, to be grounded in God's word as reflected in obedience to that word being really a habit of life, where one becomes habitually obedient. Now, we asked, of course, the question as to how you can know that you really have that desire towards the word. So we consider the first result or evidence of having right desire towards God's word as being the absence of shame as a result of learning and applying the word. So we continue the examination of this third assertion by considering the second evidence. A second result or evidence of having right our desire towards God's word is praise of God. Praise of God. You see, there are some believers who think the word of God is burdensome or who feel oppressed because of the requirements of God's word. Now, anyone that feels that way cannot possibly consider himself as having the right desire towards God's word. On the contrary, those with the right attitude towards the word of God are filled with praise for God. It is this result or evidence that is stated in verse 7 of Psalm 119 that we're studying, where it says, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Now, this sentence is indeed a promise from the psalmist to the Lord. He, of course, means that he will praise the Lord, since the pronoun you here is a reference to the Lord. So the question though is really, what does it mean to praise the Lord? Now, this appears, of course, to be an elementary question, since almost every believer seems to know what it means to praise the Lord. However, it is necessary to explore the word praise as used here so we can enlarge our understanding of what it really means to praise the Lord. Now, the word praise in our verse of study is translated from a Hebrew verb that has three possible meanings. It could mean to confess, that is, to admit, often publicly, something, especially of doing something wrong. It is in that sense that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs. Chapter 28, He reads, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper. But whoever confesses," that's the Hebrew verb used in Psalm 119, "whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So that's one meaning of the word that we find used, confessing. Another meaning of the Hebrew verb is to give thanks. To give thanks. It is in this sense that the word is used in Psalms 75 verse 1. Psalms 75 verse 1. This is what it reads. "We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds." Still, there are another meaning of the Hebrew verb is to make a public confession of the attributes and acts of power of a person. To talk about or confess the attributes of a person and the acts of that person. Hence, it will mean to extol or to express praise. Now, the first meaning of a confession of failure is definitely not intended, meaning this passage. So, really, the meaning is between the second and the third. Now, one could take the meaning of expressing praise, since the focus of Psalms 119 is God's word. However, it is equally true that the psalmist could be expressing his thanks to God for his word, and that, if in that is the case, then to give thanks will apply. Therefore, really one can either take either of those meanings to apply here. But perhaps it may be better to include both meanings in this passage. That is to say, that the Hebrew word used in our passage means to confess the attributes and acts of God so that one then offers thanks for them. In other words, when the psalmist promised to offer praise to God, he means that he will speak of the greatness of God in terms of his character, works, and his word. Because of this, he will also offer thanks to him. Now, praise addressed to God is an activity that requires speaking aloud, often in the context of the community of believers, where you speak aloud to the hearing of other believers of God's acts of kindness and goodness towards you. But it also involves the use of musical instruments, as we learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. Second Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. And may I suggest that you put your bookmarker, and once you get it, because even though I go to a passage, but I come right back to it. But just for now, we just read it and we'll come back to it after I look at one more passage. Second Chronicles chapter 5 verse 13 reads, "The trumpeters and the singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good. His love endures forever.' Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud." Now it is because praise can involve musical instruments that we have the instruction recorded in Psalms chapter 33, verse 2. Psalms chapter 33, verse 2. He reads, "Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre." So, you see, God can be praised through musical instruments. Now, it is true that the praise of God can involve musical instruments, but we should recognize that the focus of praise directed towards God is his character and work. Now, this means that even in the use of music to praise God, the music should reflect something of the character of God and of his work. Now, it is not just making noises that appeal to the emotions, but the content of what is played or sung should be about God's character. Now we see the correct use of song or musical instrument in the praise of God in the passage we cited previously, which is Second Chronicles chapter 5 verse 13, if you go back to it, where it again says, "The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good, his love endures forever.' Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud." Now please know though, that what was sung by the musicians in the temple was about God's goodness and enduring love. Therefore, when a person praises God through a musical instrument, then such praise should focus on an aspect of God's character. You know, I know people make music and whatever just because it appeals to them. No, a music that praises God must speak to something about his character. Now, it's for this reason that we find the psalmist also praising God for his faithfulness. Because that's about his character, his faithfulness. In Psalms 138, verse 2. Psalms 138 verse 2. The point we're stressing is, if you sing, if you praise God, it must be something about his character, which will reflect in the work he's done or something he's done for you. But it has to be about his character. This Psalms 138 verse 2 reads, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name." Look at the reason. "For your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Now, so to praise God because of his character requires though that we understand or focus on his work. It is for this reason that the psalmist indicates that he will praise God for his work in Psalms 52 verse 9. Psalms chapter 52 verse 9. Psalms chapter 52 verse 9. It reads, "I will praise you forever. Look at his reason. For what you have done, in your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. Now it is as the psalmist contemplated the work of God in creation, especially of the human body, that he burst out in praise of the Lord. Now that's something I never really can understand, except on the level that the devil blinds people so they cannot see the truth of the gospel and come to be saved. But I don't know how anyone who calls himself a scientist can look at the human body and not marvel and think it evolved. Now, not so with David. Look at what he says in Psalms 139, verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14. This is what it says. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, that's, if you do really reflect, if you do think, every little thing in your body should cause you to sit in awe of this great God. Now, there are several things about our body we take for granted. Personally, I'm fascinated with the mechanism of the eye. That fascinates me because it's so complicated that, you just no way human being or something, as they say, evolve, could come up with something that complex. Yet, this is what the psalmist, and many other things, I'm sure he was looking at his body and feeling this awesome power that must have put all this together, the perfect engineer that did all this. As, picking at those in the medical field, sometimes I try to remind them that they don't really have advances in medicine. What we have advances is in engineering. Because without those engineering gadgets that come up, they can do what they do. So, but David wasn't an engineer per se. He was a shepherd. And he looked at his body. Every time he was in that field, tending to the sheep, he kept marveling. Everything about how we eat, everything about the body is beyond measure. And that's why he said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So I praise you. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So you've got to have a reason to praise God. Now the Apostle Paul offered praise to God because of his work in election that results in spiritual blessings that come to believers, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He reads, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 reads, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the reason. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Furthermore, the apostle praised God as he contemplated our God's care towards believers, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Now, the thing we're just tracing with all these passages is to give that point. You cannot praise God without a reason. And that reason is connected with his character. And the way you see his character is what he's done. So this is what the apostle says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now here is the reason. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. In other words, if you have been through some problems and you have received comfort from the Lord, you praise him for that, bend the knee, turn around and use the same comfort and give it to other people. So it should be clear though that to truly praise God requires understanding of his person and his works. Therefore, when you praise God, it should involve something about his character or work that you experience or have come to realize. So, praising God is not a mindless exercise. Now, on the surface reading of the passage we're studying in Psalms 119, verse 7, it may not be clear as to the reason behind the psalmist's praise of God or of offering thanks to him. But if we remember that in verse 5 of Psalm 119, there is an implied prayer by the psalmist for strength to obey God's word. If we understand that, then we will understand that the psalmist's reason for praising God is not only because of how magnificent his word is, but also because the Lord has enabled him to be obedient to his word. So, if you are desirous of God's word, you will praise him and offer thanks to him when he grants you the ability to obey his word. You will praise him also for the fact that he has given you his word in written form. Now, I don't know how many of you that do that, but at least I know a handful that practice that. You become part of the way you praise God. As I see, it's people who say, well, I'm thankful that the Lord put me in a place where I'm taught a word. That's a person who is praising God for his word, because that person recognizes the value of being taught the word of God. Of course, some people, some believers take it for granted. But you shouldn't take it for granted. It's something to constantly thank God for. And if you're not doing that, you probably are taking it for granted. And if you're taking it for granted, you're probably not growing spiritually. Well, the thing is, though, as I emphasize, is you will praise him also for the fact that he has given you then his word in written format. Now, this reason is probably why the psalmist praised God himself in Psalms 56, verse 10. Psalm 56, verse 10. He reads, in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. See? That's reason. So, praising of God or offering thanks to him is then not an action that should be taken lightly. It's not even something that we do without proper reflection on what God has done. And certainly, it is not something that we do when we are not in the right spiritual relationship with him. Now, this particular point is underscored by what the psalmist said In the passage we're studying, Psalm 119, verse 7, we say, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Now, this sentence that I just read in Psalm 119, verse 7, gives us, though, two qualifications for praising God. There are two qualifications for praising God given in that passage. If you are going to correctly praise God, then you should observe and comprehend these two qualifications that we are about to consider. A first qualification is to be in the right spiritual condition. That's the first qualification. You must be in the right spiritual condition to praise Him. Now, it is this qualification that is given in the phrase with an upright heart. With an upright heart. Our point is that this phrase gives us the first qualification that is necessary to praise God or to offer thanks to Him. Now, you say the question may be, what does it mean to praise God with an upright heart? It means to praise God or offer thanks to Him with a soul that is in the right spiritual condition at the time one offers the praise to God. That soul must be at the right spiritual relationship with Him. And you may also ask, what do you mean by a soul that is in right spiritual condition? Well, this is what I mean. A soul that is in the right spiritual condition is one that at that instant of the praise is free from contamination of sin. At the instant of praise, that soul is free from contamination of sin. A soul that has the right motive in praising God will be what we're dealing with. See, for the word upright, it's translated from a Hebrew noun that in our context refers to what is morally innocent and proper according to a standard. Hence, we mean right uprightness. Now, it is concerned with inner moral quality. When a soul is upright, it means that it is in a condition that is in keeping with God's standards of holiness in the sense of being free from sin. You see, the Hebrew phrase translated with an upright heart in the NIV is really literally with uprightness of heart. With uprightness of heart. Now the Hebrew phrase that's with uprightness of heart or uprightness of heart though is used twice, two other times in the Old Testament. The first other usage of that was when God reminded Israel of the basis of His dealing with them, which is His plan, and not because of their conduct or even the purity of their souls, as Moses stated to them in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5. He reads, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take the possession of their land. But on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the phrase that we have here, when it says, your integrity of the NIV, is really interpretative because the literal Hebrew reads, uprightness of your heart. Uprightness of your heart. So, in the Hebrew text of Deuteronomy 9:5, we have the word righteousness placed alongside the word uprightness. Uprightness. Now, righteousness, though, you know, it seems both of them are placed beside each other. There's a little distinction between them. See, righteousness has to do with correctness of conduct. Correctness of conduct. While uprightness has to do with correctness of moral and spiritual attitudes. See, that's the difference. One has to do with correctness of conduct, and the other one has to do with correctness of moral and spiritual attitudes. So in effect, uprightness of heart has to do with correct motive and purpose, as well as the purity of the soul at that instant. Now the other passage where the Hebrew phrase used in our passage of Psalm 119 verse 7 is used is in connection with David's praise of the Lord as described in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 17. First Chronicle chapter 29 verse 17. That's why we see, as long as you keep bearing in mind that uprightness is really more with your thinking, the correctness of your attitude, then you can understand what we're about to read here. Say, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. The phrase with honest intent of the NIV is more literally from the Hebrew with the uprightness of heart. With the uprightness of heart. Now since giving is involved here in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 17, David is saying to the Lord in his praise that it is out of pure motive that he has given his contributions towards the building of the temple. So that's what we're dealing with, the correctness of your moral and spiritual attitude. That's what we focus when we really look at uprightness of heart. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned with other things, but that's major focus. Whereas when we think about righteousness, we're thinking about more of your conduct. You see, both of them are related because you cannot have the correct conduct without the correct motive or correctness of attitude in the soul. So in any case, again, it should be clear that when the psalmist says then that he will praise God with an uprightness of heart or an upright heart, he means that his soul condition will be right before God. At that instant, when he offers praise, he will be without sin in the soul. His motive will be right. In other words, his motive for praising God will be correct, as well as his soul being free from contamination of sin at the time of offering his praise or thanks to God. Now, the implication of the psalmist's assertion is that anyone who offers praise to God without being in fellowship with Him is really not praising God. Therefore, it is imperative that a person should examine his motive in praising God to ensure that he's not just merely going through a ritual or a routine, some kind of routine, whenever God is praised without any serious thought or consideration of the reason or purpose of the praise. See, it's a slogan many people use, praise God. It's a slogan. And many times, I'm saying that's meaningless, unless you're in this right spiritual condition. So your motive has to be correct when you praise God in any manner whatsoever. So then, here is something that we can use very easily. If on Sunday morning when we sing song of praise during worship, if you do that without your soul being free of sin, then your singing is merely making of noise. It has nothing to do with praising God truly. So what that means, you shouldn't, you know, when you start before you sing, and when the song leader announces the song, you better, that's the time to check your soul condition. Otherwise, whatever you do will be a meaningless exercise. So once your soul condition is right, then it doesn't matter what your voice sounds like. You can be sure that you're praising God. So that's the first condition, qualification. A second qualification for praising God is to have a true knowledge of His Word. That's the second qualification. We go from the soul condition, right spiritual soul condition, to a true knowledge of His Word. In other words, you cannot truly praise God or offer thanks to Him without knowledge of His Word. Now, this should be evident really from the first qualification of maintaining the right spiritual condition. No one can maintain a right spiritual condition of the soul without constantly learning the Word of God and constantly applying it. Can maintain the right spiritual condition. So it is only as you learn and apply the Word of God correctly that you maintain a soul that has pure motive and free of contamination of sin at the point of praising God in any form that takes place. So in any event, learning of the Word of God is an important qualification for correctly praising God. Now, this qualification is evident in our passage that we're studying, that's Psalms 119, verse 7, where the psalmist connects praise of God with the study of His Word, as he says in the clause, "As I learn your righteous laws." Now, this clause indicates that it is the time when believers learn the Word of God, and because they learn the Word of God, that they can truly praise or thank Him. Now, this interpretation, of course, is justified because of the word "as" in the NIV. Now, the word is translated from a Hebrew preposition that ordinarily means "in," "with." But because of the Hebrew construction involved in our context or in our passage, it is then subject to two possible interpretations that result, of course, from the two different meanings of the preposition. Now, the preposition can mean when, as, to indicate that the time of learning of God's word is simultaneous to the time of praising or thanking God. That's one way. In other words, praise to God occurs when the believer is being taught the word of God. Now it is this understanding that is reflected by the translators of the Septuagint, and which some English versions have also adopted. Now another meaning of the preposition is because or on account of, implying that it is because or on account of learning God's word that true praise or thanks is offered to God. Now there's no doubt that it is because of learning the word of God that any believer is capable of true praise of God. For you see, without knowing much about God's character and work from the study of the scripture, a person cannot offer praise or thanks to God. Now, in spite of this truth, though, it is difficult to decide which of these two meanings that's intended in this passage. It may just be one of those situations where both meanings are intended to fully convey what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. You see, the word learn is translated from a Hebrew verb that can mean to learn, all right? To train, in the sense that one acquires information, accepts it, and where the information gained requires obedience, then one immediately complies with its requirements. That's what many of the word use. So while one can be thanking God while he is being instructed the word of God, but it is really after one finishes being instructed and after meditating on the instruction that he is in a position to fully offer thanks to God for his word. Now, one of the things that you will see as we continue with this study of true tested word of God is this. You're going to see that that's one of the things that gives you something the rest of the world are looking for. Because the knowledge of the word of God will protect you from the many vacillating things of this life. Because you have some stability that the rest don't have. They're, you know, busy looking for it in drugs and all kinds of things. But it's a simple secret that you can get something inside your soul and be as happy as it can be. So, the truth of the matter is that you need to be thankful to God once you know about his word. Now, in any case, if a person becomes so much carried away with praise or thanksgiving to God as the word is being taught, it is very likely that the person will now really grasp fully what is being taught, because his attention will be divided. However, if a person, while being taught the word of God, gives an initial thanks to God for his word and continues to follow the instruction, then he will not fully be engaged in praise, but will have to do so later. Hence, a greater reason for praise or thanks of God will be because one has learned the word. That's why it says that it's after you've gone home, reflected, meditated on the word, that you thank God, that you praise him, that he has given you his word to give you guidance on this planet. as we're about to see very shortly. So it is because of this reality then that we believe that the true qualification for praising or thanking God, according to Psalms 119 verse 7, is knowledge of His Word. Now you will observe that we have been using the term Word of God. When the passage in the NIV uses the phrase, your righteous laws, your righteous laws, while some other English versions that are more literal in their translations use such phrases as your righteous judgments or your righteous rules. Now this is because the word laws in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that we previously indicated means literally judgment, that is, the act of deciding a case or legal dispute. But that the sense in Psalms 119 is often a reference to God's revelation with respect to judicial matters that is to be considered as authoritative and right, and so should be the basis of entering into just decisions that you make. Hence, we should understand the word simply as a reference to the Word of God. So it is for this reason that we use the term Word of God instead of law. So in any event, the second result or evidence of having right desire towards God's Word is praising of God or offering thanks to Him as a result of knowledge of His Word. A third result or evidence of having the right desire towards God's Word is commitment to obedience to it. Commitment to obedience to the Word. If you're committed to be obedient, that's one way you will know. Now, this evidence is seen in the first sentence of Psalms 119, verse 8. Verse 8 says, I will obey your decrees. Now, clearly, this sentence is a promise from the psalmist to God with respect to His word or decrees. Now, the word obey of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that in our context means to keep or to observe. However, to keep the decrees or the statutes of God means to obey them. That's what it means to keep them. So it is obedience with respect to the word of God that the psalmist pledged himself. And so, if you have the desire toward God's word, then you will pledge to being obedient to it. You don't pledge it to a human being. You pledge it between you and the Lord. In other words, you will strive to obey it. You will take the attitude that whether others obey God's word or not, that you will do so. In other words, you take the same attitude, similar to what Joshua did before he departed from this planet as he was leading the children of Israel into the promised land. This is what he told them in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 verse 15. It reads, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Here's the thing. He said, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. In other words, it doesn't matter what others choose to do. You choose to be committed to the word of God if you desire it. So the point then is that if you have the right desire towards God's word, then you will commit yourself to learning and being obedient to it. It requires commitment on your part. You must be committed. So that brings us then to the last assertion that we make concerning this first stanza of Psalm 119. The final assertion of Psalms 119 verses 1 through 8 is that you should be assured that the Lord will never forsake those who remain obedient to his word. You should be assured of that. Now the psalmist recognized that those who are blessed or in a happy state are those who remain obedient to the word of God. He also recognized that in spite of his intense desire to obey God's word, that he falls short of his desire to maintain continuously or to remain continuously obedient to God and to his word. So it is for this reason that he offered the prayer of the last sentence of Psalm 119 verse 8 when he said, do not utterly forsake me. See, the psalmist is really utterly aware of what a terrible thing it will be for God to abandon him. So he offered this prayer to the Lord to ensure that it doesn't happen to him. Now this plea of God not to abandon the believer is given really several times in Psalms. We find the plea in, let's say, Psalms 38 verse 21. Psalms 38 verse 21. It reads, O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Now David, during his confession of his great failures, offered this kind of plea in Psalms 51 verse 11. Psalms 51 verse 11. Here he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Now it is true that the psalmist prayed for God not to abandon him, but we should be assured that if we live in obedience to God's word, then such a thing will not happen. So the prayer becomes unnecessary if you live in obedience. Now this is because of God's promise. An assertion made about the Lord not forsaking those in covenant relationship with him. Now the psalmist asserted that the Lord will not reject or abandon his people. This is the promise in Psalms 94 verse 14. Psalms 94 verse 14. He reads, "For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance." Now it is God's promise that he will not reject his people or forsake them. Since the phrases his people and his inheritance refer to the same people, the people of God. Now it is true that the passage of Psalm 94 verse 4 is addressed to Israel, but you have to remember that believers in Christ are as much of God's people as the true Israel. Therefore, you should have the assurance that the Lord will not forsake you if you remain faithful to him by being obedient to his word. Obedience to God's word is important in having this assurance. It is probably because of this requirement that the writer of Hebrews quotes a passage in the Old Testament to assure believers that God will not forsake them. But he did so only after he had given them instructions to obey God and obey his word. So this is the instruction he gave them when he quotes about this promise in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. This is what the writer says to them. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now here's what he said. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. See, you can be certain of that. That at no point will God forsake you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. It doesn't matter how you feel and what you're going through. You must remember that. Hang on to that. That this God never leaves you. Sometimes you may feel that he has left you. But you can be certain that's not true. Now more so, you can give yourself that assurance. If you're living in obedience, then you will know that he cannot and will never leave you. So let me then summarize what we have considered about this first stanza of Psalm 119. The message, you recall, is simply this: that the key to blessedness or happiness in this life is obedience to God's word. You will be happy or you will be blessed if you obey God's word. You will be blessed if you are aware of what God expects of his word. You will be blessed if you have right desire towards God's word that produces correct results. So then, pledge yourself to learn the word of God and to be obedient to it. If you do, then you will experience an untold blessing or blessedness in this life and definitely in the eternal state. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied. So we keep being reminded that the key to blessedness or happiness in this life is obedience to your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.